أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء وخاتم المرسلين سيدنا ونبينا بالقاسم محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين واللانة الدائمة الباقي لعدائهم من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، brothers and sisters in Iman, Salaamu Alaikum. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this opportunity of the month of Ramadan, where besides fasting, we also get the opportunity to revisit the Quran and to be more familiar with its teachings. The surah that we are going through during this month, for the first 2 weeks at least, is Surah Al-Jathiyah. This is Surah number 45 of the Quran, as a follow-up to what we discussed last year in Surah Dukhan. Just to summarize and connect to the theme for tonight, the first two ayat basically are introduction to the Quran itself, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this is a book from him, not a product of a human being, and this is from the one who is powerful, Al-Aziz, Al-Hakim, and also wise. Ayats number 3 to 6 basically talk about the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the universe, covering the areas of heavens and the earth, humans and animals, light, water, and air. Then verses 7 to 11 basically deal with those who ignore the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ridicule the signs of Allah. And we looked at the two ayats yesterday, ayat number 12 and 13, where Allah goes back to the theme of reminding people about the about his signs of his existence and power and glory, emphasizing on the reality that whatever is there in the heavens and the earth has been created for the use and benefit of the human beings. There are things which are not in our control, but Allah says, I have created them for your benefit. And there are many other things that he has actually given us the power to control and exploit the nature for our own good. There are two more ayats which I should have actually discussed last night to end this entire section from verse number 3 to 15. This is all connected, talking about the Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's to do with the issue of how to behave with those who disbelieve. Because when you look at verses 7 to 11, we looked at the people who would listen to the ayat but ignore them. And then there were people who actually would listen, pay attention, learn the ayat, and then would still reject and ridicule the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the issue comes up, you know, how do we deal with these kinds of people? In general, how do we deal with those who are disbelievers, who do not accept the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And this is where we come to ayat number 14. قُلْ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا يَغْفِرُ لِلَّذِينَ لَا يَرْجُونَ أَيَّامَ اللَّهِ لِيَجْزِيَ قَوْمًا بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. Addressing the Prophet himself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya Muhammad, say to those who believe, يَغْفِرُ لِلَّذِينَ لَا يَرْجُونَ أَيَّامَ اللَّهِ, that they should forgive those who do not look forward to Allah's days. Now, يَرْجُونَ is from رَجَى, to hope, to look forward to something, to expect something in a positive sense. And so we have been told يَغْفِرُ from غَفَرَ, مَغْفِرَةِ, إِسْتِغْفَارِ, that, O Muhammad, say to your followers that they should forgive those who do not, you know, look forward to أَيَّامَ اللَّهِ. Now, أَيَّامَ اللَّهِ, the days of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, basically this refers to the day of resurrection and the day of judgment. And so those who do not believe in the concept of hereafter, we are told, you know, just, you know, forgive them. After all, لَيَجْزِيَ قَوْمًا بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. After all, the day will come, the day of resurrection, where Allah will recompense the people for what they had earned. And referring to those who have rejected the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now the word recompense can be positive as well as negative, and this is how it has been used in this ayat. Now, when we look at this concept, we have to keep in mind that, number one, Islam cannot be forced upon the people. You know, the famous ayat that we have from the section known as Ayatul Kursi is very clear about it. La ikraha fid deen. There is no force in religion. It's not the way some people take it, that, oh, I'm a Muslim, but, you know, whether I pray or not. No, there is ikrah there. You are a Muslim by definition. And by the title that you carry as a Muslim, you submit to the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The ayat, la ikraha fid deen, actually is talking about accepting Islam. There can be no ikrah, compulsion, force in accepting or coming into Islam. And so that is clear. You know, we did not, as Muslims, we do not believe in this concept of forcing others to come into Islam. Of course, the propaganda is there, and that's a theme by itself, that Islam is a religion which was spread by sword, but this is total lie. You know, when you look at the concept in Islam, you know, there's no possibility for forcing people to become Muslim. By doing that, by forcing people to become Muslim, we will not increase the number of Muslims. We will increase the number of munafiqeen. Because when you are forcing somebody, so, you know, literally they will say, La ilaha illallah, but in their heart, it's not there. So this is nifaq. And even historically, if you look at it, there is a big difference, and we talked about this many times, but just to connect this with this theme, there is a difference between expansion of Islam as a religion and expansion of the Muslim empire. The religion of Islam did not expand, did not spread by sword. But when we talk about, you know, the concept of Muslim empire, of course, this is where military might was used by the Arabs, especially after the, you know, passing away of the Prophet. But those are not exactly one and the same thing. You look at the concept of, you know, Muslim conquest in India. They ruled there for more than 800 years. You know, but still, majority is still Hindu and has been Hindu all the time. You look at, you know, Indonesia, the largest Muslim country as far as population is concerned. Not a single Muslim army or navy ever, put its feet on that island, in that region there. They all became Muslim through missionary activities and through the Muslim merchants who used to go to Indonesia from Yemen and Indian subcontinent. It was by their honesty, by their akhlaq, you know, that's how people got impressed with the faith and became Muslim. And this is something we have to learn, especially coming to this part of the world. We talk about, you know, spreading Islam, but, you know, we had to go back to the basics about how to spread our message in this society. Salawat upon Ekbar. Since I'm on that theme, one more example. The last Muslim empire, known as the Ottoman Empire, you know, where the Turks were ruling almost entire Middle East and North Africa and many countries in the Eastern Europe and some of the areas of the Central Asian republics now. So it was a huge empire ruled by the Muslims from Istanbul. And that's where we see that the Khalifa was there. But just look at Turkey, which is the capital of the Muslim empire at that time. It was the Muslim Khilafat from the Sunni point of view. And the next door to Turkey is Greece. And the Turk Muslims ruled Greece for 500 years. But you will even now not see, you know, Greek Muslims, very, very random here and there. Especially, you will see there they converted after the coming to Europe during our own present time. Because the Turkish Muslims, especially the rulers at the time, were not really in the business of spreading Islam. They wanted to make sure they have political domination there. They left, actually, the management of the country in the hand of the Orthodox Church. They would manage everything other than the military issue and foreign issues. And, of course, the Khalifa wanted to make sure that the monthly, jizya, the tax on non-Muslims, comes to the treasury. That these were the main priorities for them. So we see that, you know, there is a difference between political domination of Muslims over others and the spread of Islam. They do not automatically go hand in hand. And so in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to the Prophet, say to the believers that they should yaghfiru lilladhina la yarjuna ayyam Allah. Here the word is yaghfiru, to forgive. To forgive them and their rudeness. There are so many ayat about it, but let me just go through two or three of them. One is this from Surah Zukhruf, ayat number, it should be 89, not 98. That's the last ayat of that surah, and it only has 89 ayat. And what it says is that, so disregard them and say, this is the ayat before it is an ayat where the Prophet says to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, O Lord, my people are ignorant and they are not really responding positively to my message. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to our Prophet, disregard them. You already given the message to them. If they don't accept it, you know, just don't waste your time on them. And say, peace, you know, say salam and move away. You know, soon they will know. Either they will know in this dunya, come to their senses and become Muslims, or they will know the reality on the day of Qiyamah when they will be punished. Another ayat this is from Surah Taha. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, call towards your Lord's path by wisdom and good advice. Udu ila bila sabili rabbika bil hikmati wal mawazati alhasana, and argue wajadiluhum, and you know, give arguments and evidence to them in the best manner. Verily your Lord is very well, he knows the one who goes astray from his path, and also he knows those who are rightly guided. And the last ayat here, it doesn't show there in this slide here. This is an interesting ayat. The earlier one actually is from Surah An-Nahl, ayat 125. The last one is from Surah Taha, at number 44. This is a command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to Prophet Musa and Prophet Harun, alayhum salam, where they are told, when Allah assigns them with this duty of going to Fir'aun, you know, اِذْحَبَ إِلَىٰ فِرْعَوْنِ إِنَّهُ تَغَىٰ. Both of you now go to Fir'aun, he has rebelled. You know, he is claiming to be the Lord himself. And see the command that Allah is giving, وَقُولَ لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا. O Musa and Harun, you know, when you go to Fir'aun, you know, say قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا. Be soft in your speech. You know, so even when you talk to somebody who is not just a non-believer, who actually claims to be Lord in place of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, Musa and Harun are being told, be layyin, be soft in your speech with him, لَعَلَّهُ يَتَذَكَّرَ. Maybe, you know, when you talk politely to him, you know, he might remember the reality, he might remember the truth, أو يخشى, or he will fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not really make these kinds of outrageous claim to be the Lord. And so if Allah is asking Musa and Harun to be layyin to Fir'aun, you know, we have to think about it, that when we talk with people who oppose us or do not believe in what we are saying, we have to maintain our own civility and our own good behaviors. Because finally, what will happen? Ayat number 15, وَمَنْ عَمِلَ صَالِحًا لِنَفْسِهِ وَمَنْ أَسَاءَ فَعَلَيْهَا. You know, whoever does a good deed, this is for his benefit. Whoever does a bad deed, this will go against him. ثُمَّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكُمْ تُرْجَعُونَ. And finally, a day will come when all of you will be returned back to your Lord. And so, leave the judgment to him, leave the punishment to him. He will deal with these people on the day of judgment. Now, there are actually 10 to 11 ayats, very similar, لِنَفْسِ. You know, if you do good or you follow the guidance, it is for your own benefit. If you don't follow the guidance, it is going to go against you. You know, Allah repeats this again and again. You are responsible and they are responsible. And so this is where we have to realize that, you know, we should not really behave the way we see the Muslims really behaving these days. You know, you remember the story of the Prophet, very famous story. Everybody has heard it many, many times. That there was a lady, old lady in Mecca, whenever the Prophet would pass by her house, you know, she will throw garbage on him. He just ignored her. And one day when nothing happened, he realized what happened. You know, and he inquired about her. And he was told, well, she's not feeling well to come and do her wajibat on a daily basis. This is what she was thinking. This is wajib for her to every day harass the Prophet. You know, so the Prophet decided to go and visit her when he heard that she's not feeling well. And you can see that that one visit, that good akhlaq, converted an enemy into a loyal follower. And she becomes a Muslim. You know, this is where we had to realize that, you know, when we talk about akhlaq, you know, this is a very important element when we talk about da'wah and tabligh. We can have thousands of books published. We can have many, many TV shows. You know, but the most powerful impact of, you know, making people realize what is Islam is actually our interaction and the way we interact with non-Muslims. Whether at school or workplace or wherever you meet them. At least when they leave that company of yours, they say, okay, he's a good person. And not only he's a good person, but he is a good person and he's a Muslim. You know, let me share with you a story I heard from somebody who was there. He saw it himself. A Muslim who, from his appearance, doesn't look any different than any other Canadian. Doesn't have beard or anything. And he says, you know, every day in Ottawa, I go from my home to work by bus. I take the same bus. He says, one day I was sitting there with a, you know, old Canadian man sitting by me on the seat. He says the bus stopped somewhere, and an elderly person got up onto the plane and onto the bus, and there were no seats there. Even those for the elderly people had already been occupied. A Muslim lady in her hijab stood up. Nobody stood up to offer their seat to this old person, except a Muslima with her hijab. And this person was saying, no, please sit down, and she was insisting that, no, you sit down. And finally, he took the seat. This person was looking at this whole, you know, scenario. He says that this white person turned to me and he said, you know, why is she covering up? And he says, well, she's a Muslim. She's wearing hijab. He says, I don't know. I didn't know that Muslims can be so good. This was the impression from the media and what he hears about Muslims. That one akhlaq of a Muslima with her hijab, representing her faith, you know, changed his mind about it. At least when he hears about this again, he will always recall that incident and he will have second thoughts about what he's being fed about Muslims being, you know, evil people by nature. And so it is the matter of, you know, how we interact with people, and this is what we are being told, that قُلْ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا يَغْفِرُوا لِلَّذِينَ لَا يَرْجُونَ أَيَّامَ اللَّهِ. Those who do not expect to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of Qiyamah, you know, just ignore them. Say salam and move away. And this is what we have to keep in mind. Going back to the example of the Prophet, you know, just one interesting side comment about it. My late father was narrating that when he came to North America for the visit in 1981, went around in U.S. and Canada. In New York, one of the madrasa teachers narrated an incident in his class. He says, you know, these are young Shia kids born in America. And when he was narrating the story of the Prophet, you know, passing by this old lady's home where she was throwing garbage, you know, and how the Prophet responded to her later on, a kid stood up and he said, you know, why didn't he sue her when she was throwing garbage on him? This is the impact of the environment. You know, I don't think anyone in the last 1300 years ever thought of that in that way. You know, this is the impact of living in this society of greed, you know, where everybody looks for an opportunity to get something, even if they get the opportunity of suing others. And so this question was, why didn't the Prophet not sue her for throwing garbage on him? Salawat. In this, you know, just to make us realize that, you know, what has really happened to the Muslim world. I wasn't feeling comfortable about putting that clip on the video here. But a few months ago, just about, I think, 3 months ago, there was a program on one of the Pakistani TV talk show program where the lady was conducting a discussion with some of the scholars, experts of law as well as religion in Pakistan about this issue of the law of blasphemy. In Pakistan, there is a law that if anybody commits, you know, blasphemy, that person can be killed. Now, we are not talking about the law itself. You know, of course, the way it's applied there are serious problems in how it's done. Anybody has a complaint or problem with somebody, they'll go to the police and report that, oh, I heard him insulting the Prophet of Islam or, you know, insulting the Quran. And then that person gets into trouble and they bring this whole book about, you know, law of blasphemy. And so this was the discussion going on. And one of the so-called mullahs, and this is the irony of what we see. And fortunately, what we see in some parts of the Muslim world is ignorance taking over. And, you know, anybody who knows the Quran, has memorized the Quran, or leads the prayers is considered to be now an alim and an expert on Islamic issues. And so there was a fellow there who says, trying to justify the law of blasphemy, and I don't have a problem with the law itself, but the way he did it, he says that, you know, he's talking about the example of Imam Abu Yusuf, who was a student of Imam Abu Hanifa. And, you know, most of the Sunnis in Pakistan are Hanafi. And so he says that in a book known as Fiqh-i Akbar, a very prominent classical book of Hanafi fiqh, he says there is a story that Imam Abu Yusuf was one day sitting in a gathering where they were having dinner, invited by the governor of the place. And there, one of the items on the sufra, on the table was kaddu. You know kaddu? Pumpkin. And this fellow, Imam Abu Yusuf, says, you know, this is an item which even Rasulullah used to like. There was somebody else who said, you know, but I don't like this. I don't like to eat kaddu. According to this fellow, on a live show on TV, he says, Imam Abu Yusuf, a prominent Sunni Hanafi alim, took out his sword and killed that person. Why? Because you insulted Kaddu Sharif. Now the cucumber became Sharif. He says, well, this Kaddu is now linked to Rasulullah. Rasulullah liked it, and you say you don't like it? You're eligible for death? You know, I doubt that. I don't think Imam Abu Yusuf was that kind of a person. You know, I have a problem with the credibility of that story. wherever it has been written. But the question is that when you have this kind of, you know, people trying to portray Islam, now kaddu becomes, you know, a cucumber becomes more worthier than the life of a human being who says La ilaha illallah and Muhammadun Rasulullah, just because he says I don't like it, you kill him. And this is the problem. On the one hand, you know, we are being told that those who do not believe in the day of Qiyamah, قُلْ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا يَغْفِرُوا لِلَّذِينَ لَا يَرْجُونَ أَيَّامَ اللَّهِ. You know, forgive them. Rasul is being told that you people of Makkah will not listen to you, thus just ignore them and say salam and move away. We will deal with them on the day of Qiyamah. And this is where we see that, you know, the priorities and understanding of true Islam has gone away. The disgrace that we see in the Muslim world now is because of us moving away from the Islamic teachings. You know, where kaddu becomes sharif and more worthier and holier than, you know, a human being. You know, we should look at the statement of Rasulullah once when he went for, of course, he just went for Hajj only once. And we have narrations from authentic sources where the Prophet looked at the Kaaba and he says to the Kaaba, that, O Kaaba, I know you are, your hurmat, your sanctity in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very great. But O Kaaba, I would like to let you know that the sanctity of a mu'min is greater than yours. You know, a mu'min, a believer, his sanctity is more higher than that of the Kaaba. This is what Rasulullah is saying. And these are the people sitting there on the TV representing Islam saying that, you know, a person was killed because he said, I don't like to eat cucumber. Whereas the Prophet used to like, so you kill him. This is where we see the problem is, and everything goes back to this issue that Muslims have abandoned, you know, the path of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salatu wasalam. If they had followed the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt together, they would not have reached to the level of disgrace that we see now in the Muslim world. Salawat. We just have a few more minutes before we end. Let me go to the two nights ago we looked at the ayat. We ended the discussion about Surah Al-Jasiha. Tomorrow, inshallah, we'll look at the second passage, the entire ayat 3 to 15. We're dealing with the issue of Tawheed. Now we'll come to the passage where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the issue of Bani Israel, and probably this will be an opportunity where we'll briefly talk about the history of how Muslims have interact with the Bani Israel, very briefly to understand the current conflict which is going on in the Middle East. Two nights ago, after the quiz, we had looked at the ayat where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about fasting, ayat number 183 from Surah Baqarah. We looked at the two ayat, and today we'll see two more. In the first ayat, where Allah says, "Kutiba alaykum as-siyam," fasting has been made obligatory on you. He doesn't say when. In ayat number 184, he says, "Ayyaman ma'dudat," a limited, fixed number of days. That is still not yet well defined, but that comes now in the following ayat, 185. Well, Allah says, Shahru Ramadan. Those ayam ma'dudat, the fixed number of days for fasting, is the month of Ramadan, alladhi unzila fihi al-Qur'an, in which the Qur'an was revealed, hudan lin-nas, it was sent down as a guidance for the people, wa bayyinatin min al-huda, and with very clear arguments about guidance, wal-furqan, and it came in order to distinguish the right from the wrong. فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمُ الشَّهْرَ فَلَ يَصُمْهُ. And so whoever witnesses the month, comes to know that the month has started, then he has to fast during that month. وَمَنْ كَانَ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَىٰ سَفَرٍ. But anyone who is not feeling well or a traveler, فَعِدَّةٌ مِنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ. This is being repeated. It was also mentioned in ayat 184. That whoever is not feeling well or they are traveling, then they will fast during other days after the month of Ramadan. يريد الله بكم اليسر ولا يريد بكم العسر. Allah wants for you ease. He wants things to be easy for you. وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرُ. He doesn't want difficulty for you. And so when he's talking about marid and safar, that those who are not feeling well or those who are traveling, Allah says, I give you this concession. You don't fast in the month of Ramadan, you fast later on and do qadha. And this is where we have to realize that, you know, all the laws that we have, the duties and obligations that we do, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually has imposed on us less than our ability and the capability that we have. You know, only 17 rakat per day. But there are many, many who regularly do nawafil also. And they do 51 or 52 rakat. So it means there is a potential that we could have done even more. Coming to the fasting of the month of Ramadan, you know, that's not the maximum limit that we have as far as our potential or capability is concerned. There are many people who actually fast Rajab, Sha'ban, and Ramadan altogether. You know, so the potential to do more is there. You look at the issue of khums, you look at the issue of zakat. Whatever we do, you know, it is not to the capacity that we have. It's actually much less than that. And this is out of the rahmah and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, in the Shia fiqh, we emphasize a person who is mariz or a person who is musafir, they are not allowed to fast. It's not an issue of option. Because by saying that, oh, Allah has said I can do it other days, but I'll still do it Ramadan, we are actually insulting the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so that is the point that we have in the Shia fiqh based on this ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah accept our amal for this month and give us the tawfiqat to fulfill the duties in a way that which will please him and the imam of our time. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ بِرَحْمَتِكَ يَا رَحْمَ الرَّاحِمِينَ.